Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. And I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 13, 11 and Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 17. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, no matter how close or far away we feel from you today, the promise and the pronouncement of Scripture is that we might have peace. So I pray for those of us who feel close to you today, may we lean in even closer. For those who feel far away, would we experience the freedom of knowing that it is through your grace and by our response in faith that peace can be ours. I pray that we would be islands of peace in an anxious and angst-ridden world where worry is the commodity of our day. Would we be people of peace, sharing light and truth and life? Jesus, thank you that you are our Prince of Peace, and we worship you as such today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You may be seated. Well, it's my joy to finish off the series we've been in the last 5 weeks. We've been in a series we have called Community 101, looking at just one verse of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, Paul ends his letter with a final verse of instruction before some closing thoughts. And in that verse, we see him give five directives to the church that he loves so much. One of the few churches where we see two long letters that Paul writes. And in that, we've seen five marks that should define us, be emblematic of us as the community of those who belong to Jesus. And the first mark was a common joy in Christ. When we gather together, it should be marked by this shared, incredible joy that we have because of all God's done for us in Jesus. And then we saw that we should have a common pursuit, that we should be pursuing maturity, growing up into the image of Christ. And we do that not by ourselves, but together. And we pursue the image of Jesus in each other together. And then we saw we have a culture, a common culture of encouragement. We know that every time we meet together, some of us are coming from positions that are higher, some are coming from positions that are lower, positions of hardship, positions of blessing. And so when we come together, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect gathering together and encourage each other as long as it's called today. So we should have a culture of encouragement. And then last week we saw we should have a mindset of unity. We're not pursuing uniformity to all think alike, but we are pursuing a mindset of humble unity, united in all thinking about the things of God together. So those are the things we've covered so far. And this week we come to his final command in this verse, which is be at peace. Three little words, be at peace. Now, everybody loves peace, right? Raise your hand if you want to be at peace. All right, everybody else, look around. If somebody's not raising their hand, you stay away from that person. But no, I mean, even the most cantankerous person in your life, if you were to find the Yosemite Sam in your life, you know, the rootinous, tootinous, roughest, whatever he says after that, I don't know. If you were to find that person, I bet if you had an honest conversation with them, they desire peace. They desire to live at peace. And yet, in our world, peace is a very hard thing to find. Historians tell us that over 3,400 years of recorded history, 3,142 of those years have been marked by war. 3,142 out of 3,400. And that's just war. That's not talking about the millions of other small ways that peace is robbed from us every day. So if we desire peace, why is it such a hard commodity to find in our world? And the argument I would make is that the way the world defines peace is all wrong. The world would tell you that peace is a presence of favorable circumstances and an absence of conflict. In other words, I'm looking for an easy life and no opposition. But the Bible does not present peace that way. It doesn't present peace as an absence of conflict, but the presence of God. Because God Himself is peace. Jesus is given the title, the Prince of Peace. And so when we come to the Scripture, we see a kind of peace that is nothing like the peace of this world. Thomas Merton, who's a Catholic writer and theologian, said it this way: man is not at peace with his fellow man because he is not at peace with himself. And he is not at peace with himself because he's not at peace with God. Thomas knows his Bible well. Man is not at peace with his fellow man because he's not at peace with himself. He's not at peace with himself because he's not at peace with God. This is what we're going to talk about today. So obviously our series is on community. It's about peace with each other. But we can't hope to have a meaningful conversation, especially in our world, about peace with each other without starting with peace with God. So that's where we have to begin, peace with God. Now, to be honest, there's not a lot of people that are really focused or interested in peace with God right now. When you go outside the church, if you were to talk to the average person you met, most likely they would presume God has no reason to not be at peace with me. Right? I'm not a perfect person, but I've surely not done anything to mean that I'm an enemy of God. And so for the most part, you would see people not concerned with the peace of God, assuming that God has no reason to be upset with me. And then in the church, where we know the gospel, we know about sin, we just kind of presume upon peace with God, don't we? We're far more consumed with our own inner peace and peace in our relationships than we ever are thinking about peace with God. And yet, when you go to the Bible, this is the main concern of the Bible. That mankind is at odds, is at war, has enmity between God. It's the story that starts in Genesis 3 and isn't resolved until Revelation. Peace between God and man has broken down. And every day, whether you're Christian or not, you're committing acts of treason, acts of mockery, acts of spitting in the face of the Maker of the universe. And it's the primary concern. How will we resolve this? How on earth can there be peace with God? And if you don't see that tension, if you never think of the wonder or the terror of how on earth would I have peace with God? Then the gospel will never be sweet to you, because the gospel comes out of that concern, doesn't it? How can I have peace with God? And we see in the Scriptures what God does. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this after four chapters of laying out the depth of the brokenness and the greatness of the salvation. And then he concludes with, we have peace with God. How? Through some sort of negotiation? You know, do we have a contract where he does his things? And no. What we see is God acted unilaterally in history. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we had no desire for him, he sent his son. He sent his son as an ambassador of peace, as an ambassador to humanity to make peace with us. And God's son died the death that we deserve. And He stood in our place so that we could be reconciled to Him. So we find the peace with God in the Scriptures is a positional peace. What's our part in it? What do we do? Nothing. Amen. We bring nothing to the negotiation table. We do nothing. God does all. Amen. He sent His Son, has accomplished all of it, and we are justified by this one little word that's so powerful in the Bible, faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is saying yes to that God. But it's more than just a decision. It's not a one-time prayer. It's not walking an aisle. It's not saying, I believe in my mind, and so therefore I can go my own way. It is an act of seeing. It is a blind man seeing for the first time the glory of God and the horrors of sin and what God has done for you in Jesus, and it leaves you forever changed. That peace with God comes with nothing from us, but it doesn't come alone. It comes with the transforming grace of God. And so we see Jesus as the wisdom and the power of God for salvation, and we say, I give everything to have Him. Because the great problem with the world is enmity with God. The Scriptures tell us that no other good can happen to us until we are reconciled to God. Now the verse right after this in Romans 5:2, he says, it is also by faith that we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. So the greatness of the gospel doesn't stop with the fact that you can be made right with God. You can have peace with God. It moves to you can have the peace of God. That's the grace in which we stand. It's one of the expressions. In John 14, when Jesus was spending His final moments with the disciples, He says to them, peace of God within. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. So Jesus had the audacity to say to His disciples, it's better if I leave. Have you ever thought, let those words sink in, it's better if I leave. How on earth could it be better if Jesus is not here? Because when Jesus leaves, peace with God is coupled with the peace of God that comes through the Spirit. And we can walk in the very peace that Jesus had. A peace that is not limited by pleasant circumstances or the absence of conflict. Jesus didn't have that. A peace that is the very peace of God. Do you have that? Do you even strive for that peace? Or are you clamoring for the peace of this world? Now, I find interesting in this verse that statement of Jesus. He doesn't just promise them peace. He says, I don't give to you as the world gives. Does the world give peace? Not often, but it can. But what is it always giving? It's always a circumstantial peace. It's a fragile peace. It's a fleeting peace. And ultimately, it's a false peace. Because if our country is not at war and circumstances are good, what's the situation in your heart? Are you at peace? No. Time after time, history has told us that the people that have it all are miserable inside. You only have to read the biography of somebody who had it all and read about the lack of peace within. And so Jesus says, I don't give as the world gives. And yet, when we brought up this topic of peace, I bet you're thinking about circumstances. Oh, just have peace if this wasn't going on. Or I bet you're thinking about politics or wars or school shooters, things like that. That's what would have to be addressed to have peace. And Jesus is like, that peace is fleeting. That peace is fragile. That peace is false. The peace I offer you is greater than your understanding. What does that mean? It means I don't understand how I feel this way. The circumstances don't define how I'm feeling. So how do we pursue peace like that? He tells us in multiple places, but Philippians 4 is one. Don't worry about anything. Anything. A cancer diagnosis. A son or daughter who's wandered far away from God. Don't worry about anything. What? One of my favorite verses that is like this is there's a verse that says that Sarah didn't fear those things that were terrifying. Like in the verse, it says they are terrifying, yet she doesn't fear. So how do I not worry about anything? Well, the Bible tells us, bring those anxieties, bring those burdens to me. Bring them to me in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God will guard, that passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's the peace of grace. So it begins by us taking our anxieties to God and laying them down. Secondly, we tell Him what we're worried about. Not to inform Him, but as a reminder to us and an expression that the God of the universe, who I have peace with and has pledged Himself in Jesus Christ to my good in every circumstance, in every situation, no matter what it looks like to me, that God has asked me to bring Him any request. And that's why we offer those requests even before they're answered with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that you hear me. Thank you, God, that these anxieties are not mine to bear alone. And thank you that you are working all things together for good. Seen or unseen good. That is the peace of God. It's greater than your understanding. So we have to resist the temptation to pursue peace according to our understanding. This is human nature. I want a peaceful life. What do we usually mean by that? I want peaceful circumstances. I want to understand how this is all going to work out. I want a marriage that makes sense to me. How we're going to work ourselves out of these problems. I want to know how I'm going to pay for my future bills. I want all those things to be resolved. And God says, no. No. In this world, you will have trouble. I've overcome the world. Have my peace within. Now, peace within and peace with God is our only hope of peace with each other. Merton was right. Until we have peace with God, until we have peace within, we will be at war with our fellow man, whether overtly or in a hidden way. But when we have peace of God, that can lead to peace through God. This is the passage we read. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away, talking about Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our peace. The reason you are not at peace with other people is because Jesus has not become your peace. Now, what is it that keeps us from being at peace? Now, I've been in this church 18 months, 19 months. I don't even know. I'm not counting. But for the most part, it seems to be a pretty peaceable place. I don't think I've been shouted at yet by anybody. People are nice to me. But how am I assessing the peace of this church? So what's the greatest enemy to real peace among us? Is it conflict or infighting? Or what I would associate, like in that just definition, with strife? No. Do you know what happens when a church begins to conflict or struggle or whatever? One of two things. It either refines the church, in other words, the people that are not truly of the church, or the people that have sin in their lives repent, right? It refines them. Or that church goes away. Because that church was built on something other than Christ, and that conflict revealed it.
The enemy to peace is counterfeit peace. The enemy to our peace is counterfeit peace. In other words, instead of seeking the peace of God and to be ambassadors of peace through God, we seek the peace of this world. So I'm going to walk through five different counterfeit pieces, and I'm going to ask you to open yourself up to the Spirit of God to speak to you about the nature of your relationship with this church, of your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids and your friends, and speak to you about what do you think peace is. Because the peace of God is not fair weather peace. What do I mean by that? Sorry, let me go back. Peace through favorable circumstances. Peace through favorable circumstances. In other words, I have peace because life is good. I'm well fed. I'm well clothed. I have friends. I'm at peace. This is cancer for the church. Do you know why? You will never take a risk for Jesus if that's how you define peace. Every time I've obeyed Christ radically in my life or clearly in my life, when God told me, I want you to leave engineering and I want you to go to seminary and prepare for ministry, that was not stepping from less peace or worse circumstances to better circumstances. When God brought me my amazing bride, who was a single mom, and I stepped in a day from being a single guy for 32 years to a husband and a father in the same day, that was not an easier life, less comfortable to now more comfortable, easy, you know. That's not how that worked. When God said, I want you to leave Southern Seminary and I want you to go to the pagan land of New England, to Yale University, and try to build a ministry from one of the most secular places on earth, that was not, hey, you know what? I want you to go from less comfort to more comfort. If you define peace as life is comfortable, life is good, God has been good because my life is comfortable, you will never step out in risk-taking obedience. And God says, you're supposed to do that every day. You're supposed to risk your own comfort for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom of God, every day. So are you a fair weather peace person? The second is an imposed peace, and this is the way we usually think of with governments. If you've seen the movie The Hunger Games, right? This dystopian view of the future where a ruling rich class has kind of subjugated all the peoples and rules them with an iron hand. If you remember, in The Hunger Games, the army of the president was called peacekeepers. Peacekeepers. Is this the way you approach peace? Parents, do you rule your home and keep peace? Or do you make peace? Do you live with your wife in an understanding way? Or have you learned not to rattle the peace? Do you provoke your children to wrath? Or do you inspire them to live at peace with one another through the grace in which you lead? Now, I'm not saying there's no discipline, but discipline is one of your greatest opportunities for peace. To bring reconciliation and repentance and joy and Christ into the heart of your children. So are you imposing peace? I don't want to be a part of a church where we have peace because our leaders keep us in line. We'd look just like the world. Imposed peace is no peace at all. It's a surface peace that comes through superior power. Peace through greater weapons, right? Or strength. So are there parts of your life where you have peace solely because you've imposed it? It's going to get really personal now. A partisan peace. What do I mean by this? Well, this is what we see directly attacked in Ephesians that we read. Jews and Gentiles, people from completely different cultures, from completely different lifestyle practices. And he says, hostility died between us and the cross. Do you only have peace with people that look like you, that are of your political persuasion, that are of your race. If our church does not look like a place where the walls of culture are torn down by the peace of Jesus Christ, we should weep. We should weep. We should not make excuses that we are partisan. Well, I'm a Baptist, you're a Catholic. Do you love Jesus? I love Jesus. You have more in common with an African who loves Christ than your neighbor who looks just like you and does not. Amen. You have more in common with a libertarian who loves Jesus than a socialist or whatever. Wherever camp you're in, I lost my way on that one. Democrats, Republicans. Sometimes the church treats each other as enemies because we disagree about politics. Or we disagree about how to raise children, or whether we homeschool or public school, or how we should worship. God forbid. Those hostilities are dead. We're family. We're family. Our African brothers and sisters, African American brothers and sisters, are our family. Are you too comfortable with the fact that we look a lot like a country club instead of kingdom of God? Don't be. That is a partisan piece. Now, we can't solve this problem by ourselves. I'm not out to make you just feel guilty. I'm out to ask you, ask, is that why I'm at peace in this church? Because I look like everybody else and it makes me feel good about myself? God forbid we have a partisan peace. Superficial peace. There's been a few times in marriage that this has happened to me and revealed to me a superficial peace. When I first started working at Yale, building a ministry, working long hours, there were only two occasions that I worked the whole year thinking Micah and I were doing really well. We were doing fine. And then we had times of retreats and I found out she's doing terrible. She's in turmoil. I am not at all caring for her. And I was shocked and, of course, originally offended by that. But why did we get to that state? Because we had a superficial peace. What do I mean? It's a peace through avoiding intimacy. In other words, oh yeah, I love all the people in my church. Well, do you know which ones of them are struggling in addiction? Do you know which ones of them are having troubled marriages? Do you know any people with troubled marriages? Do you know any of them that have wayward children? Are you into the messiness of their life? Or do you have peace because we talk about the weather and sports and I put on a happy face and we maintain this superficial peace? And guess what? You don't look anything like Jesus. You don't look anything like a beacon of hope to a dying world. Because what's going to happen if somebody with a messy life comes in and sees that? Either they're going to conclude, you're really like that, and I'm nothing like that, so I have no place here. Or they're going to be like, they're a bunch of hypocrites. You can't possibly be that happy and at peace with them. So we have to get into the messiness of life. And guess what? That's where peace is found. Peace is found not through faking it or superficial peace. It's found through repentance and reconciliation and forgiveness. How many people in this room have you had to ask forgiveness of? Nobody? You've messed up. I guarantee that in the relationships in this room at some point. Do you know how you could have gained the most peace, the most growth in those moments of messing up? Will you please forgive me? I'm so sorry. Seeking reconciliation. Now, it doesn't just depend on you. But maintaining the status quo of superficial peace is no peace at all. The last one is counterfeit peace. What is this? This is when we fake peace when really there's bitterness between the two of us. This leads to things like gossip instead of a culture of repentance and confession and forgiveness. Now, what causes counterfeit peace? You know the honest truth in this part of the country? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all, right? You need to be nice to people. So when you get wounded, you might not feel the freedom to say, that hurt me, to express those wounds. We have to create a culture that says we want Christ to be evident in our life. And that will only come when sin is exposed and dealt with. We have to create a culture that it's okay to tell people, I was hurt by that, or I don't understand that. In compassion, in a desire to reconcile, not in an accusing, judgmental way, right? And that person to extend forgiveness. This is the way marriages fall apart most of the time. With counterfeit peace, I'm carrying all kinds of wounds we've never talked about. Or when we try to talk about, we quickly brush over, and there's been no reconciliation. We don't even know how to do that. Our marriages, our relationships with our kids, they should be marked by forgiveness. They should be marked by confession of wounds and confession of sin. So, this is the enemy. This is the enemy. It's not all that conflict. It's not that crazy business meeting where people start shouting at each other. That's not what we're worried about. This will kill us. This will kill us. And we'll become irrelevant to the world and unable to image Jesus. So I wanted to close with a story. It's a story some of you may know, of a man named Horatio Spafford. People behind me probably know who that is. Mr. Spafford was a committed Christian and a successful lawyer who lived with his wife and four children in a very large house in Chicago. He had lots of real estate holdings. And in 1871, the Chicago fire hit, destroyed his home, destroyed all of his real estate holdings. There, before there was insurance. And they lost everything they had, him and his wife and his four children. And for 2 years, they slowly tried to build their way back. And in 1873, they had planned to take a trip to Europe. And so Mr. Spafford sent his wife and four kids ahead of him on an ocean liner so he could stay and wrap up his business affairs before joining them. And as that ocean liner crossed the Atlantic, somehow it ran into another ship. And both ships sank, killing 226 people. Mr. Spafford's wife gathered the girls in the moments as the ship was sinking to pray. But as the waters came in, they were all swept away from each other. And she was later pulled unconscious from the water and resuscitated. And so Mr. Spafford received a telegram from England after his wife made it there with only two words: saved alone. All four children, all four of their daughters drowned. So Mr. Spafford got on a boat and headed to meet his wife across the Atlantic. And when they came to the part of the Atlantic where the accident has been, the captain pointed out to him, this is where the accident was. And as Horatio, in despair, looked out over the waters, he remembered some words from a sermon of Dwight Moody, who was a friend of his, and was overwhelmed with peace. And he walked into his cabin and he began to write a poem that was later turned into a hymn. And the first words of that was, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it's well with my soul. When he arrived in England, he was ready to be an ambassador to peace to his wife. God blessed them with three more kids, and they became humanitarian workers in Jerusalem, bringing help and peace to Muslims who lived in Jerusalem at the time. And that's how they spent their remaining days, as ambassador of God's peace. That is peace that the world cannot give. So I didn't want to end this sermon without a time for you to respond. If you don't have peace with God, God has done everything you need. All he asks is to hear and to see the beauty of what he's done for you and to say, yes, I'll build my life there. If you have troubles in your life and you're not feeling the peace of God, go to him. Cast those anxieties upon him in these moments. And if you know that you're holding on to bitterness and counterfeit peace and all kinds of things in the relationships with this church, just confess that to the Lord. So we're going to sing Mr. Spafford's song. And if you need to deal with God, Let's do that right now.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.